Would you take your scriptures and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. We'll be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 21. 1 Timothy 6. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing some astray concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to your house this morning to learn from you. The preacher said, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they are wrong. Father, open our ears to hear, and our hearts to accept your word as the truth it is. Help us to examine our lives by your word and to see our sin and to repent of it. Guide us as we open your word and study it, for we know in it alone is the answer we need. In Christ's name, amen. We come this morning to the end of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is the first of the three pastoral epistles Paul wrote. These three letters were written to young pastors, but with an eye toward all churches across the ages. He lays out in these letters the principles that all churches should base their activities on. These epistles were not written to just give a historical picture of the early church, but was designed to give us the methods we must use to keep the church healthy and growing. These principles are not just given in 1 Timothy, but in 2 Timothy and Titus as well. What I want to do is follow these epistles in the order they were written. So we will follow 1 Timothy with Titus. That leaves us with the last epistle Paul wrote, which is 2 Timothy. So this morning, we close out 1 Timothy with a look at verses 20 through 21. Paul generally in his epistles would have a secretary write as he directed. Then at the end, he would write a short word in his own hand before he signed the letter. Let's look back at a minute at verses 17 through 19. In these verses, Paul exhorted those who were wealthy. We also acknowledge that as Americans, we are all in that number of those in this world who are wealthy. I don't see how anyone in this nation cannot see the blessings of God. What Paul does say, he says, we must be careful to avoid pride. Riches can easily draw us into the idea we have done all these wonderful things by ourselves, giving us the false idea that we don't need anyone or anything else, even God. We must never fix our hope on riches. Those riches are fleeting and go away as quickly as they came. There is no security in them. No worldly wealth is permanent. What does Paul say is the right thing to fix our hope on? He says the only thing we should place our hope on is God. Why does he say this? Because he knows where the true gifts of this life come from. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Why does God give this blessing, these blessings to Christians? He gives them to us that we might use them to do good. He certainly did not intend that we should use them for selfish purposes. Yes, we should strive to have as much of those blessings as our talents allow us to earn honestly. It is these gifts that allow us to become rich in good works. It is to help us grow in generosity, to help us cultivate that generosity and to build a practice of love and concern for others. This is the way we are given to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Please understand, the blessings of God are not so you can have the world, but so you can share the love of God. In verses 17 through 19, we saw Paul exhort everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ to see their riches as nothing more than a tool provided by God to help them share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He then goes on to his first point in these last verses. Paul closes this letter with a brief statement and benediction. He sums up in these two verses his concern for the integrity of the gospel. He brings this because he knows how dangerous it is to deviate from God's truth. He brings these words, not just to Timothy, but to all Christians through all ages. In these words, we find four important truths for us. First, he calls us to stand firm and to hold on to the truth. Second, he also makes it clear. We need to stay away from babbling and arguing and speculating on false teaching. Third, we have to recognize the danger of false teaching. Fourth, we must come to the point we're relying on the grace of God. As we come to verse 20, we hear Paul's call to Timothy. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. He's telling Timothy to hold on to the truth that has been committed to him. He wants Timothy to understand he has a great responsibility to prize, protect, champion, and hold to the truth of Christianity. Paul wants Timothy to be orthodox. That means he wants Timothy to understand how seriously he must hold to the great truths of Christianity. The truth that has come to him through Jesus and the apostles. Now, if you go back through this letter, you will see that this is the fifth or sixth time Paul exhorted Timothy to hold fast to sound doctrine and to oppose false teaching. In this last exhortation, we find a more serious challenge to Timothy. Look at how he addresses his young charge. He calls him Timothy. He calls him to listen. He uses a single Greek word The letter is from one Greek letter. The letter is the Omega, the last letter in the Greek alphabet. It translates in this case to the word O. O Timothy. This is Paul writing, not a secretary taking dictation. He is full of emotion as he writes this. He's exhorting and commanding. In this we see him repeating his concern that Timothy be alert and hold fast to the truth. You cannot read this and not recognize how concerned Paul is that his young friend hold fast to the truth of the gospel. You can see it in this, that he knows without the truth, Timothy will be lost and completely devoid of any power to help people change their lives. What good will he be as a minister if he does not stand fast on the foundation of God's word? He is calling with all of his heart to Timothy to guard what has been committed to him. What is this that was committed to Timothy? Some translations use the word deposit here. What was deposited to Timothy? What was he to guard? Paul has already taught Timothy about the gifts of the Spirit as things he was entrusted with. He's been given many talents to use in his ministry. This doesn't appear to be what Paul means here. These are only things that allow him to better teach others. The apostle has to be talking about something deeper than this. He's looking to Timothy holding to the truth of the gospel, to his standing fast on the Christian faith. Let's let Paul show us this. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You hear the same language in this as in 1 Timothy. What is Paul calling Timothy to hold on to and to guard? He's telling Timothy he must hold fast to the sum of Christianity and sound doctrine. He must hold to the standard of sound words. Where did Timothy get these sound words? He received them from Paul and from the preaching of the apostles. All the apostles have called all believers to hold fast to the full content of the Christian faith. He wants all Christians to value the truth, to protect the truth, to defend the truth, to hold fast the truth. This brings us to one of the most important points to be found in this whole letter. Please, please note how Paul is constantly showing that Timothy received the truth of the gospel. He makes it very clear that this truth was passed down to him from his grandmother and mother, and that Paul helped him grow in this truth. The important thing here is that Timothy did not invent this truth. It didn't come from his imagination. Now, why is this so important? Because the false teachers are always making up what they teach. They're always exercising their imaginations in order to produce their message. Their message has no ground in truth. Paul wants Timothy to understand his message has foundation. It's a divine foundation received from God and opened for him by Paul. So Paul says, Timothy, hold on to it. Dr. J. Ligon Duncan talks of one of the early church fathers commenting on this passage. He asked the question, what is meant here by the deposit? What has been entrusted to you? And he answers this way, that which is committed to you, not that which is invented by you. The deposit is that which you have received, not that which you have devised. It is not a thing of your wit, but of your learning. It is not a thing of private assumption, but of public teaching. It is not a thing brought forth from you, but a thing brought to you. You're not its author, but its keeper. You're not its leader, but a follower. What this tells us is that the Christian message is never something that comes from the minister's own imagination, something he works up himself. Neither is the minister to add to this Christian message. This message is of divine origin, is committed or entrusted to his care. Therefore, his job is clear. Take these truths and present them to others so they can grow in their love of God and all he's done for them in Jesus Christ. Paul wants Timothy and you to know that no man invented this gospel. It was given to you to guard and keep intact as you pass it along to others. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you don't need to invent this message, but your job is to guard it, hold on to it, retain it. Can you not see the emotion in his plea? Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. The word commit or deposit carried the meaning in Paul's day of something that was a treasured possession entrusted to someone else. Some of you may remember the movie Patriot. At our house, we love to watch that movie every 4th of July. It stars Mel Gibson as the father of a family in South Carolina, follows his life through the Revolutionary War. He goes through some very difficult times, losing 2 sons. His other children are in hiding, awaiting the end of the war. As they come to the last battle in the Carolinas, as they were preparing, he asked one of his good friends to hold a letter he had written to his children to pass it along to them in the event of his death. This was an important and treasured memorial he prepared for his children. This is the same thing Paul is saying to Timothy. You have been entrusted with a treasure far greater than a memorial of a man to his children. You're entrusted with the very words of salvation. These are the words of truth every man needs to hear. This is the very revelation of God. So my dear Timothy, you must value this truth. You must take it and protect it from any meddling. You must defend it from false teachers. You must hold on to it with all your wisdom and strength. Our church does not have a long history of faithful ministers preaching this truth. But our area of this great nation and our Presbyterian faith has a history of over 240 years of preaching and teaching the truth of God's word and presenting the gospel. Many men have come to North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia to preach the truth, and our history says they were heard and had a solid impact on the life of many of our ancestors. We must not ignore and undervalue such preaching. We must be willing and ready to stand up and claim this truth as our own. We must prize this truth and defend it against any and all lies that come from the imaginations of men. If we fail to protect it, it will not be in danger of loss. No. What will be in danger is our souls. God's truth will hold on. The truth of God will remain unchanged and unchanging. God's truth cannot be conquered. It will stand fast when this whole world fails. Therefore, it's important to remember, if we fail to hold it up, if we fail in protecting it, we're the ones who are in danger of losing it, and the loss of it can be devastating. Paul tells us, not just Timothy, he tells you and me, we have to prize and protect and defend and hold to the truth of the Christian faith, which has been committed to us. Paul continues in his exhortation, telling Timothy about something he has to refrain from. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. This seems pretty clear to me, but in case you might have missed it, Paul is telling Timothy he must refrain from embroiling himself in empty and speculative theological talk. In other words, don't get into arguments with those who are ignorant of God's word. Keep away from false teaching. Avoid those who engage in vain chatter about spiritual things. The people that were teaching these false things in Paul's day, things that nobody had ever heard of until they found it, these new and deep false things, these so-called wonderful spiritual teachings, these people thought they were the wisest of the wise. People who made Jesus and the apostles look dumb. They came with their new teaching to the ignorant in the congregation to show them the easy way. Just pay and you will be allowed in. They thought they were intelligent. They believed they had such deep insights. Insights others could never see without their help. They knew truth that nobody could understand without their help. There are four things that come across in this discussion about false teaching. This false teaching is first, worldly. Second, it is empty. Third, it is contradictory. Fourth, it's false. Paul says, let me tell you about this wisdom, this knowledge that is taught by these false prophets. It comes from the world, not from God. Everything that comes from the world professing knowledge is empty. It has no spiritual value at all. It also comes with the claim that it is weighty and very profound. It has no worth. It is vain and empty of all help. It's like fog. Here one moment and gone the next. You cannot count on it. It contradicts the real truth. It sets on no foundation. It contradicts the teaching of God. Last, it is false. It comes from the world and is nothing. The world wants you as a Christian to be willing to not to be willing to compromise what you believe. That's what they want. Compromise is the tool of the devil when it comes to theology. You can't do it. They want to take the truth. They want to water it down. What you have to understand is watered down truth is false teaching. It is false knowledge. It is important that you remember not all knowledge is good. When knowledge is watered down with error, it's worthless. Paul's very concerned that Christians are careful to make sure the knowledge they're getting is good knowledge. I think we can all understand this day. With all the false knowledge the various TV news services have put out about this China virus we've been living with for the last few months, they have claimed so many things as truth which have been proved to be error. Paul does not want you getting all strung out because of their lies. He wants you to work at learning the truth and standing on that truth. You must be dedicated to living by the truth. Paul wants Timothy and therefore all believers to avoid fighting with those who are in error. The minister of the gospel must not give his time to studying error. Therefore, believers in general must stay away from false teaching. You don't need to study Mormonism to know it's in error. If you study the truth from the Bible, you'll be able to spot error. He wants you to know why you should leave this false teaching alone. Verse 21. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. What he wants you to see is that some have professed a faith in Jesus Christ and have taken up studying such false error and have gone astray. We have to be careful. Because there can be those in our own congregation who give in to such false teaching and slip away. People who have made a profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Who have studied the gospel. Who have even filled the pulpit or taught Sunday school or Bible study can find themselves slipping if they dabble in false ideas. This can start with simple curiosity. You can see the danger of taking any of your time to read about or study false teaching of any kind. Paul wants everyone to understand bad theology will always, always lead to spiritual destruction. The reason he takes such a strong stand here is because of his concern for the spiritual welfare of Timothy and his church. To Paul, this is an important teaching, and he has taught on it before. He takes the pen in his own hand to write these last two verses. He shows the urgency of this. It's imperative that all believers hold to the truth and refuse to become entangled in the study and curious talk around such false teaching. You must recognize that this false teaching always leads to spiritual destruction. Paul has one more important thing to say. If you will look at verse 21 again, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. You will notice he ends with a short benediction. Grace be with you. Amen. He calls in this benediction. It's for Timothy and thus all believers to rely on the grace of God. This is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent his only begotten Son into this wicked and evil world to do for his people what they could never do for themselves. He lived the perfect life the law required for a man to approach God. He died the atoning death which the law also required for a man to be forgiven his sins against a holy God. For a sinner to enter God's presence, he had to be cleansed of his guilt and sin, something he could never do on his own. He won the resurrection victory, which was to defeat Satan and death, your last enemies, holding you away from God. Because of all Jesus did, you can now, by placing your hope and trust in Christ alone, enter heaven and stand before God, clothed in the righteousness and grace of Christ Jesus. Salvation can be found only in the grace of God as it was revealed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the only way you can stand in the gospel is by grace. The only way your sins can be forgiven is by grace. Grace is God's unmerited and strengthening favor. Grace be with you. In these words is the greatest blessing ever pronounced. God's favor to you as a believer through Jesus Christ. It is his blessing on all who place their hope and trust in Christ and in Christ alone. It is a blessing purchased at a great price, the blood of your Savior. Why does Paul pronounce this grace on Timothy and the believers who follow him? He does so because the ongoing life of the believer is only made essential in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do absolutely nothing apart from the grace of God. It is also true that there is nothing God cannot do through us by his grace. Therefore, Paul, in pronouncing this blessing, reminds Timothy and you and me that we are always dependent upon the grace of God. There's nothing more important for us to remember than our dependency on the grace of God. Our congregation stands in the middle of a community with great spiritual needs. We are blessed with many opportunities to minister to the hurting and lost. We can serve our community, but only as we trust in the grace of God, by understanding our absolute dependence on that grace and on it alone. It is important that you also understand that Paul is not saying, "Grace be with you," in the singular. This is plural. Grace be with you all. This benediction is not just for Timothy. It's for the whole congregation. This just goes to show that Paul is not writing to Timothy alone, but to the whole church. He wrote to Timothy, the elders and the members of the church. Therefore, this blessing is not on Timothy alone, but on all of God's people. Why does he give such a blessing? He does it because he knows it's the whole congregation of the people of God. It belongs to them. It is centered in the realities of life that are found in this fallen world. It is located in the life and ministry of this imperfect earthly church. It is given as the only hope we have, the grace of God. Paul calls on Timothy and his congregation and us to retain the truth, to hold fast to it. We must refrain from babbling in worldly speculation and false teaching. We have to realize that false teaching can lead the sheep of God over the edge into destruction. We must learn to be utterly dependent on God's grace. We have to hold fast to that truth, to the only thing that can hold us up, which is the grace of God. Do you not see how rich a blessing this is? In the Old Testament, Aaron pronounced a benediction on God's people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The idea of God lifting his face and making it shine on you, being gracious to you, is giving you his favor. Therefore, when you receive his favor, it creates in you the enjoyment of peace. He doesn't mean the end of war. He means living in peace with God. This peace is reconciliation with God, where you get all the benefits that come from His mercy. So when Paul says, "Grace be with you," he's telling you about this glorious gift given by God to all who place their hope and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He is providing to you that this message of grace is not just for those who are yet unbelievers. No. No, this message is for believers also. What you see here is that just as those who are unbelievers need the grace of God if they are to be saved, so believers need the grace of God if they are to live the Christian life. The overall message is that all must rely on God's grace. In conclusion, I trust you have seen how important it is that we all, as believers, guard these gifts God has so graciously given us. It is by grace you're called. It is by grace your heart is changed. It is by grace you have the ability to see your sin and your need of a Savior. It is by grace you are justified and made righteous in God's eyes. It is by grace you're adopted into the family of God. It is by grace you're more and more molded into the image of your Savior. It will be by grace and grace alone that you will be brought into the presence of the triune God and be glorified for all of eternity. Please, please let this message sink into your heart. There's no relationship with God apart from His grace at work in your life. You have nothing to offer God in your sins. It is His grace that opens your heart and draws you to your Savior. Thank Him. Thank Him for this marvelous life-changing grace. And never, never let your heart be diverted from the knowledge that all you have and ever will have is the product of the grace of a loving Father. May His grace be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. We have opened your word because we know in whom we are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge belong. Help us this day to grow in our understanding of this glorious gospel you have given us through your Son. Work in the hearts of those who are here. Show them the grace of Jesus Christ and strengthen them in faith. We know we are sinners. We know we all fall short of your glory, but we know the promise you have given to all who will acknowledge their sin and their need of a Savior. Draw us into that promise. Build us up so we can stand fast in it. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.